Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. Turn over to John chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 7 tonight and hopefully make it down through verse 15. We started this chapter last week, and you remember we talked about Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, which means he was on the Sanhedrin, the highest ruling body that the Romans allowed the Jews to have. He came to see Jesus. He came by night. And when he came into Jesus' presence, he addressed him as rabbi or teacher, a high honor for the Jews to call somebody a rabbi. And so he started with a compliment to Christ. His fellow Pharisees did not think so highly of Jesus. He came on the scene teaching without their authority, and so they considered him an accredited teacher and didn't want much to do with him. In fact, they tried on various occasions, not only at the beginning of his ministry, but throughout, and the longer it went, the more intense their opposition became. They tried to silence him. They tried to quiet him, and finally, in order to do that, they had him killed. So he came in and addressed Nicodemus did and said, "Rabbi," and he said, "We know that you are a teacher sent from God." Now, it was a high compliment to be called a teacher, a rabbi, but it was the highest compliment for Nicodemus to say, "We know that you have been sent by God," because he says nobody could do the things that you're doing, the miracles that you're doing, unless they were sent by God. And so either Nicodemus had seen those miracles himself, or he'd heard from others about the signs or the miracles that Jesus had done. Now, again, we talked about it last week. Jesus answered him very abruptly. He didn't exchange any pleasantries with him. He goes right in, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus knew why Nicodemus was coming. He was an inquirer. He wanted to know what Jesus thought about the kingdom of God. As a Jew, Nicodemus thought that he already had a place in the kingdom of God because he was born a Jew. It was his birthright as a Jew to have a part in the kingdom of God. He didn't understand what Jesus was saying when Jesus said, "You must be born again." Again, we talked about it last week. Jesus used a play on words. That word "again" means to either be born a second time physically or to be born from above. And of course, when Jesus said you must be born again, Nicodemus assumed he was talking about being born again physically, and he asked the question, how can that be? Can a man enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born again? And then Jesus clarified it for him, said, "No, you're using the wrong meaning of the word. I didn't mean a second physical birth. I meant a birth from above." And we ended in verse 6, where Jesus said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And said, in order to enter the kingdom of God, you have to be born of the Spirit. You have to be born from above. So we start tonight in verse 7, where Jesus continues talking to Nicodemus, and he says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." That word "marvel" means unintelligent wonder. It means unintelligently trying to figure something out that doesn't make sense. And so Jesus said, don't spend a lot of time trying to intellectually explain you must be born again. Because if that's the only way you're going to approach it from an intellectual standpoint, you're never going to understand it. Ye must, Jesus said, and it's a spiritual necessity, be born from above to have a part in the kingdom of God. And so to help Nicodemus understand it, Jesus tries to use a physical phenomenon, something in the world that Nicodemus had experienced, and Jesus again used this as an example of what he was talking about for a person to be born again. And so in verse 8, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Now, again, they were talking at night. Most nights in Palestine, that time of year, there was a breeze blowing. And so perhaps as Nicodemus was sitting there with Jesus, he felt the breeze blow across his face. And Jesus said, hey, you feel the wind? It bloweth where it listeth. In other words, wherever it wants to blow, it blows. We don't know where it comes from. You can hear the sound of it, and you can feel the effect of it, but you don't know where it comes from, and you don't know where it goes. And so he says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, again, so here again, Jesus is using a word that has a couple meanings. The word that he used last week was anathem. Again, for the word again, that was the Greek for the word again. And again, when Jesus used it, it means a second physical birth or a birth from above. Nicodemus understood it to mean the second birth. Jesus was talking a birth from birth from above. Here in verse 8, he does the same thing. He uses a word pneuma, P, silent P, N-E-U-M-A. Okay? A Greek word that means wind or spirit. Wind or spirit, okay? It comes from the word neo, which means to blow or to breathe out. And so that's the word that's used in verse 8 when it says the wind bloweth or is breathed out and goes wherever it wants to go. So the pneuma blows wherever it wishes. So is everyone that is born of the pneuma, the spirit. Okay? So the wind blows where it wants to go. But the spirit, so that one that is born from above is born in the spirit. The wind is invisible. At times it can be powerful. We've all seen the result of a powerful wind as it tears giant trees from the earth or blows buildings down. You can hear the sound. You can't see it. You can see the result as it blows things around, and we see the effect that the wind has. And what Jesus was saying, the same thing is true of the pneuma, the spirit. Not pneuma wind, but pneuma spirit. The spirit is invisible. The spirit is powerful. We can't see it. But we can see the effect that the Spirit has. Okay? And so what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, hey, the wind is a mystery. I mean, you don't understand everything about the wind. You can feel it. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it goes. But you can't see it. And it's powerful. Well, so is the Spirit. So the Spirit is a mystery. And yet we can experience the working of the Spirit. Jesus is telling Nicodemus and all of us, just like we can experience the working of the Spirit. Just like you can't comprehend the wind fully, you can't fully comprehend the Spirit. Okay? A sailor out in a sailboat, he doesn't sit and try to figure out the wind, where it's coming from and where it's going. He just knows how it's blowing, and he knows how to set the sail of his ship to harness the wind and to use it. In the same way, when we yield to the Spirit, when we yield to the Spirit as he calls us to Christ, when we yield as a Christian to the Spirit as he leads and directs us, we can harness the power of the Holy Spirit. We harness his power to get saved. We harness his power to live a Christian life. Now, and so Jesus tried to use a wind. He said, Nicodemus, this is what I'm talking about. Now, you don't have to be born a second time physically. You have to be born spiritually. You have to be born from above. So in verse 9, Nicodemus is still puzzled. He says, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And it's a question that he had to ask. He was so preoccupied trying to figure out something small that he failed to realize and understand the big thing that Jesus was trying to talk about. Look at the example of the wind. We got all sorts of people that try to predict the weather. And they're only, most of the time, they're 50% right. They're either right or they're wrong. Okay? You're either right or wrong. You're not 25% right and 75%. You're either right or wrong. And so we spend all this time trying to predict the weather instead of thinking about the powerful God, the omnipotent God that controls the weather. The one that makes it rain, the one that makes the sun shine, the one that makes it snow, the one that makes it hail. Instead of thinking about the omnipotent, all-powerful God that has the weather under his control, we think about something small about what's it going to be. Well, we can't predict it. I mean, well, we're half right, but we can't predict it. The trouble with Nicodemus was he was looking for knowledge, and he should have been exercising faith. We can sometimes get so involved in asking questions that we ask so many questions that we can't find the answer. God wants to give us the answer, but we keep asking questions and we can't find the answer. We have to come to the point in our life where we realize there's some things that God knows that we don't. And he's not going to tell us. It's not part of his plan to tell us. And so we just got to come to that point that says, hey, God knows more than I do. And there's some things that I'm just going to have to be content that he's not going to tell me. I'm just going to have to trust him. A great Hebrew scholar, and I call his name, but I didn't recognize it, and so I don't think any of you would recognize it. He made this statement. He asked this question. He said, again, he was a Hebrew scholar. He studied the Hebrew. He said, why didn't somebody tell me a long time ago that if I in faith trusted Christ, then I'd get my answers? I've been trying to get all the answers so that I could trust Christ. Why didn't somebody tell me a long time ago if I just trusted him, then I could get some of my questions answered? And it's the same way for us. We just need to trust him. He wants to give us an answer. He'll give us an answer. Now, look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Now, again, in this setting, Jesus was the teacher. And he realized that he had to be patient with his student, Nicodemus. He said, hey, you're a Pharisee. You're a master teacher. You're a scholar. You know the law, and you don't know anything about these things? I mean, Nicodemus was accredited. I mean, he was a Pharisee. He had the right. He had the credentials to teach the law. But the fact was, he might not have ever heard these things before. The theology of the Pharisees made it hard for Nicodemus not only to hear this truth, but to let it into his mind. I mean, the theology that you were part of the kingdom of God because you were born a Jew, and when Jesus came along and said, nope, that's not true, you have to be born again, I mean, it was just so far out of his thought pattern, so foreign to him, that it was hard for him to even entertain the thought. And so he said, how can these things be? And Jesus said, you're a master, you're a teacher, and you don't know these things? Verse 11, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. What Jesus was saying, look, Nicodemus, I am not just teaching you academics. I'm not just teaching you I'm not just teaching you theory. He says, I've seen it. I've seen it with my own eyes. I've been a witness to it. I've seen people born again by the Spirit. I've seen that second regeneration in them. Yet you and your Pharisee friends, on the basis of academics, on the basis of theory, reject my eyewitness account. I mean, you just reject what I've seen. I read the story of a former drunkard. He got born again. He got saved. Somebody asked him one time, he said, do you think Jesus really turned water into wine? And the drunkard said, well, that's what the Bible says, and I believe the Bible, but I wasn't there. So I guess I don't really know. But I know what happened at my house. Jesus turned beer into food and to clothes and to furniture. That's what he did in my house. I know that for a fact. And so Jesus said, hey, I've seen it. I've seen people born again. I mean, his ministry was early, but he's already seen the Holy Spirit work and that second birth that it was that he talked about. All right. In life, we accept many things by faith. The healing process. I mean, we go to the doctors, we take medicine, we undergo operations, and we get better. But can you explain how that works? Oh, yeah, you may be able to explain, well, this drug works on this, and they took out this part of me that was faulty. But how are we healed? We can't explain that. How do we get nourishment out of food? I mean, how do I eat a hamburger with everything on it and that make my body, you know, give my body the nourishment that it needs? I can't explain that. How do you explain electricity? Now, some of you can explain it more than I because you've worked in it. But I mean, I just go to the light switch and turn the light switch and expect the light to come on. Because I've hung around, you know, Brother Sam and Brother Clyde and done a little electrical work. I understand, you know, you got to have a circuit and the key rule is never to become part of the circuit. But you got a circuit and all this stuff. But if you ask me to explain how it works, I couldn't do that. I take those things by faith. And if I refuse to experience everything that I could not explain, I'd miss out on a lot. I can't explain how an airplane flies. I got on them a lot of times. I can't explain it. I mean, I know the wind goes underneath the wings and lifts it up, but I can't explain all that things. And if we say, well, I'm not going to try anything until I fully understand it, we're going to miss out on a lot. But if we accept those things we cannot understand by faith, we will be blessed. And the same thing is true in our Christianity. There are many mysteries in our faith, things that we cannot understand, things that to our human mind do not make sense. I mean, they're backwards. They're backwards to what the world says. The world says the first shall be first and the last shall be last. And Christianity says, no, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. I mean, and I could give you illustration, how what Jesus taught is opposite to what the world taught. But if we as Christians, in faith, accept the mysteries of God, then they become real. And we're blessed by those things, even though we cannot understand it. And so that's what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. Verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? I've talked to you about the wind, an earthly thing. And you didn't understand what I was trying to tell you. How are you going to understand if I teach you about the things of heaven? He says in verse 13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. No man has gone to heaven to discover these things for himself. Yet I've come down from heaven to teach you about them, to reveal them to you. Even the Son of Man. That's the favorite thing that Jesus called himself, the Son of Man. He alone knows the mind of God. We need to listen to him. That's why he came, to explain these things to us. Now, Nicodemus didn't grasp the truth that you had to be born again from above of the Spirit, even when Jesus used the example of the wind. So he tried again. He tried. He knew that Nicodemus was a master of the Scripture, and so he picked a story from the Old Testament, from the book of Numbers, to try to, again, illustrate for Nicodemus what he was talking about. We'll read verses 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In Numbers 21, we read this account. The Israelites complained. They complained about everything. They complained about their travels, the food. They complained about Moses and Aaron, everybody. And so God, in punishment for their complaining, sent fiery serpents into the camp that began to bite the people. And as the serpents bit the people, they began to die. They just began to die. They come running to Moses. Moses, we've sinned. Help us. Moses went to God. God said, okay, I want you to make a serpent of brass. I want you to put it on a pole and lift it up. And you tell the people that if they've been bitten by one of the fiery serpents, to look up at the serpent and they will live. If they want to live, they need to lift up their eyes and look at the uplifted serpent. Now, true event. Nicodemus knew about it because, he was a student of the Torah. He was a student of the Bible. The Israelites that day were not saved by understanding what the uplifted serpent was made out of or how it was made. That's not what saved them. They were saved by faith in God's promise that said, if you look at it, you'll be healed and you'll live, and his power to keep that promise. That's what saved them. Faith in God's promise and faith in God's power to keep that promise. So Jesus is telling Nicodemus, in like fashion, you can be saved from perishing, from hell, not by fully understanding everything about God's redeeming work in Christ, but through your faith in that work. You don't have to be able to understand it and explain it. I mean, I've been preaching for a long, long time. I still cannot explain to you why God loved us like he loved us. I cannot explain to you why he loved somebody like me. I cannot explain that. I'm glad he did. I take it by faith that he did, but there's no earthly reason why he should. He loved me in spite of myself. He loved me in spite of my sin. He loved you in spite of yourself. He loved you in spite of your sin. I can't explain that. I can't explain why God would do that. But I accept it by faith. I accept it by faith that when he sent his son to the cross, he died for my sins. I can't explain to you how one man can die for another man's sins. I can't explain that. I take it by faith. I take it by faith if I come to Christ and tell him that I'm a sinner, and I know that I'm a sinner, and I deserve to go to hell, but I'm trusting what he did for me on Calvary to make me right with the Father. I take that by faith that will save me from eternal judgment, save me from hell, make me right with God, give me a home in heaven. I take that by faith. As it was with Israel and the serpent, so it is with us and the Son of Man. It takes faith. Faith. And then notice that last part of verse 15. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life was one of John's favorite phrases. He uses it 16 times in the book of Gospel of John. He uses it 6 times in the book of 1 John. And it literally means... it means life of the ages, or age-abiding life. It's life that lasts forever. And it's not just being alive, but it's a life marked by peace. Peace with God, peace with ourselves. You can't be at peace with yourselves apart from Jesus Christ. There's a part of you that was made to fellowship with God, and if you don't know Christ, you can't do that. You'll never have peace with yourself. You won't never have peace with men. You'll never have peace with the things of this world. Just never will. Having that relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ is not only everlasting life, but it is abundant life, the kind of life that God wants us to have. And so, again, in order to explain it to Nicodemus, Jesus picked a story that he knew Nicodemus knew and said, this is how it works. It's not being born again the second time physically. It's being born spiritually. It's being born by the Spirit, by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you for being here tonight. We're going to stand and have a word of prayer. The men will be praying back in the libraries. The ladies will be right over here. If you'd like to go back and see if the Awana folks would share a Sunday with you, you're more than welcome to do that. I think they probably would. But let's stand together and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.